Ek weet nie wat om te sê nie. You know, when you get to my age, you either can accept it or you can reject it. And but we accept it, and we are just so loving what God is doing with us, and we're so enjoying life. It's just a privilege to be able to serve God at this age. And I think I don't know if we're stupid or something like that, but we just haven't thought of retirement or our ties or veggie. I don't know what we will do there, you know. So yeah, you know. And I think, you know, we don't want to be a burden to the kids as well. We want to just carry on. We don't want to lie around and say, feed us and look after us. No, man, we were looking after them. We'll be married for 50 years in July. And so God's just been so good to us as a family. And I must say, by God's grace. Amen. By God's grace. Angus Buckton apparently said, but God, you know, we arrive at a place like this, but by God. You cannot do it without God. And I can tell you a little bit about my testimony just now, but also just to say that we just love the Shofar family. We're quite new to it. It's about 2-3 years now that we've come to know Shofar as a whole. And we've sort of fallen in love with the ministry, because we see so many young people, we see so many mixed races amongst it, and we don't see too many old people. So it's actually strange that we are here. So just bring your old people as well, because I tell you, the old people have got lots of wisdom still, eh? And we need that wisdom, but we are learning so much from the young people, and we love the young people. We love the youth, and I will tell you a little bit about my youth, because I didn't have a great youth time. I mean, I had a good time, but school for me was a nightmare, you know. And so it's just amazing what God does come and do to us. Did you also have a nachmeri in school? when I think of school, I still think of nachmeris, you know. But it's wonderful. You guys are doing a great job. Father, we want to say thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you have done in our lives. And Father, we thank you also for your incredible goodness. And for those who, Lord, who want to draw close to you, Lord, that you would also draw close to them. And because your word says that when you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us each one a really deep desire to draw closer to you. So Holy Spirit, will you please come and speak into our hearts and bring us to a place, Lord, that we will just know nothing else but the love of Jesus. And Father, when the bad things do happen in our lives, Lord, we can all say, thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk this morning about restoration after failure. I would like to ask you, who has never failed? Praat nie van jou klas nie. But who has never failed at doing something? What is it? Is it amper ja of nie? No, we're speaking to the right people. Because, you know, we all have to go through life, and we do go through life, and we will still go through life sensing sometimes that we have failed at something, or maybe something at the distant past. We've failed at something in our lives which we are not. Sometimes we're not very, very proud of, and so we feel that we are no good going into the future, and we don't look at the circumstances around us. We always want to point those fingers back at us, you know. I am no good. I am not worthy. I am not this. And I'm not, you know, and And when we do that, I think God looks at us and he says, I didn't make you like that. I didn't make you a failure. I didn't make you feel that you are not worthy. And most of these things, is either things that have been said to us, or we think it of ourselves because we didn't do well in something. And I want to start off by saying, you know, we are not failures. God did not make a failure. I got one amen. Somebody really heard what I said. We are not failures. And yeah, yes. But you know what? We live in a world where there's trouble. You know, we spoke a little bit about this weekend. Yesterday we spoke about, on Friday night, we spoke about the fall. You know what the fall is? There's when Adam and Eve ate the apple, after God had said to them, do not eat of that fruit. And you see, he doesn't always explain. He did say, you know, you will know good and bad and whatever, but he doesn't actually always say if you eat of that fruit, then something's going to happen. So he gives us the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments says, do not do this, do not do that, do not do that. He doesn't say, if you do that, then this is going to happen, or this will happen. He gives us a command, and all he wants us to do, because he knows what the circumstances will be, or the possible workout of a disobedience act. He just wants us to be obedient. And sometimes we just find it so difficult to be obedient. And so what we live life and say, ach man, biki lekker hier so, biki lekker daar so, we can just do this or do that. And God says, don't do it, because what you sow, you are going to reap. And you know what? The enemy knows that because God has given us a free will, and the free will started when he said, don't eat of that tree. And he said, I'm not telling you that you cannot do that. You can if you want to, but don't do it. So they went, and the enemy comes, or a friend comes, and says, come on, man, come on, do it, or come on, so and so, and we're going to do mark quiet errands, you know. And God says, don't do it, because if you do it, there's going to be a consequence. And you think we can get away with it. No, we just don't get away with it. Because once we break a law of God, God's grace cannot come through for us as he should. His grace comes through when we come in repentance after we've broken a law. And you know, God's laws are really powerful. I want to give you an example. Let me use this. If you've got an apple, you live in apple country. Say this is an apple. What happens? What law is this? Ach, you're a slim. Now, who invented gravity? Okay. Now, if the law of gravity is from God, you don't want to break that law. If I'm standing on the top of Tafelberg, you saw the Bedekant in the Koue Bokkeveld, ons het 'n kiekie daar gesien, and we're standing on the top of Tafelberg, and there's a sign that says here, do not go any further, stop here. There's no fence, but there's just a sign. Forget the sign, man, and we go further. And we slip, and we experience what? Gravity. What happens? 300 meters down, what happens? Oh, Lord, forgive me for disobeying your sign. It's too late. What will you experience? Consequences. So God gives us all the tokens. He gives it in the writing. He says, we should write at the back of the Bible, you should sign your name. Okay, I've read the Bible like the government says, it's taken. Because when we don't obey God's law, we're going to we're going to experience the consequences. And God's law is full of stuff. In Job, it speaks about a man that really struggled. Yah was a man, a righteous man. He was doing everything right. And you know who comes to accuse him? The accuser. He goes to God. You know, he comes from earth because he was sent to earth. He was an archangel. He was banished because of his vanity and his pride and his rebellion. He was banished from heaven. And God sent him down. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning to the earth. And here he is on earth. And he comes up with the angels into God's throne room. And God says, oh, yeah, what mag jy hier? Where have you come from? I've been roaming around here and then everywhere. And God asks him, have you considered my servant Job? He says, I can't get close to him. You are protecting him too much. I just cannot get. He is so righteous. He's so holy. I cannot get close to him. But if you allow me, I will sift him. I will test him. And God says, yeah, go and test him. But don't kill him. So what happens? He goes and he gives the most severest test. He loses his children. He loses his wife. He loses his whole family. His whole body goes full of sores. You know, once get a pimple, he saw, and I say, oh, you know, oh, Lord, please, I look terrible with this, you know. And he was there, and his friend says, why don't you curse God and die? No ways. He wouldn't listen to it. And, you know, Job, he says, in Job 5, verse 6, he says, a man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upwards. We are born into trouble. Don't think we're going to get out of this trouble-free. There is no such thing as trouble-free. Even your Toyota is not trouble-free. But because there are going to be problems, and sometimes other people cause us problems, but you know what? Sometimes we cause our own problems. And because we cause our own problems, don't think at the end of and you find yourself in a lot of trouble, don't think that you are a failure. You have just been disobedient. And how do we treat disobedience? We can only treat disobedience God's way. And I thank God for the release valve. If you got a compressor, and you're pumping air into this compressor, that you can have a long line there, and you're pumping tires or doing something with this compressor. There's a lot of buildup in this compressor, and we are like this. We can get so stressed up that you can burst a blood vessel or something. But the pressure that God has got in this tank, this human tank, it's called a release valve. It's called confession. It's called repentance. And so when we get to the place where we want to let go and say, oh God, you know, and we just cry out to God, sorry, Lord, why do you have to burst five blood vessels before we get to that place? You know, with God, with Jesus in us, we are in him, the Bible says, and he is in us. Greater is he that is in us that is in the world. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the angels around us. We've got all the tools in the world, but yet we still want to do it alone. And we still want to do it Frank Sinatra way, my way. Yeah. Satan wants to prove that he is victorious. But you know what? After the fall, when Jesus came, he came to show us that we are victorious. We can live a victorious life. All we have to do is to choose to live a victorious life. And you know, that choice that we have starts at a little one like this, or maybe starts in the arms. The little one, we all have choices. Maybe we don't understand choices. But if parents always give into their choices, and I want to cry when I want to cry, and I want to scream when I want to scream, and I don't get my way, if we don't bring correction, nicely, the Christian way, then you know we're gonna grow up. We grow up thinking that we can always do it our way, and never come to a place where God has His way. And the enemy is only doing his job when he comes to us. It says that in 1 John 5:19, he says, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Jesus has not taken back control yet. He will do that on the second coming. At the moment, we still live in this world, and we are in this world, but we're not of the world. So if you're sitting here and you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are in this world. You're still going to suffer under the circumstances of other choices and your own choices, but actually we're not of this world. And we forget to talk about that. We forget that we are not of a natural world. We are of a heavenly, powerfully world that has all the resources for us. And so we here, just as you are a salesman, to know your product, but it's also good to know a little bit about the enemy's product or the opposition's product. It's good to know, because you must know their good points and their bad points, and you forget about their good points, but you work on their bad points, and you only speak about your own product's good points, don't you? You never tell a customer about your product's bad points. But here in the word, there are no bad points. It can only be good for us. And you know, when David writes in Psalm 34:19, he says, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." The Lord delivers you. There are going to be troubles. When you have a problem, you know, the first thing we want to do, we want to point out, it wasn't me, it was him. And we want to point this finger to everybody else to try and save ourselves from embarrassment or from shame or something like that. You're not going to work through your problems with that. When you have a problem, let's say to ourselves, "That's my problem. I'm sorry. Oh my, I did something wrong here. Oh my goodness." You don't walk through it yourself, you're never going to have healing. If we don't give it to God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." Now, some of it is also just a sense of failure. You're not actually a failure, you're just feeling that things have gone wrong and it's your fault, or I could have prevented this or prevented that. I want to say, you know, to fail at something, and we do fail. When we do fail at something, it's not a nice time in our lives. It's not something that we want to go through and just forget about it tomorrow. It's something that we actually need healing in. You know, we've seen healings, and we're talking about physical healings now. We see healings where God comes and brings healing just like this, you know, physically. We've seen emotional healings where God can come and bring emotional healing just like that. But the majority of healings that we see is a process. The majority. And so when we're talking about healing, it's not an instant thing like a microwave healing. It's not that type of healing. It's a slow cooker process. And by the time that that time and has gone past, it is like God wants to bring out the more precious, the flavor of a slow cooker. He wants to bring out that character in us. And because that's what God wants. Every thing that we work through, it's an opportunity to learn something. And in the learning of these things, our character gets built. And God can give us more because we've learned and we're walking in a new character than we did yesterday. And then next month or couple of months' time, when we are ready for another test, he brings another test. Why? He wants to build character to take us to the next grade. From grade 1 to grade 2, grade 3, there's going to be a test. To grade 5 to varsity. And after varsity, you think now you've thank goodness all the tests are over. No ways. That's when it really starts. And then you go through more tests of life. I'd like you to put that, the one with the filing cabinet thing. You see, we have a life like this, and we go through life, and we get different messages, and the word he preaches, and I preach that, and we hear this teaching, we read this book, and afterwards we get so confused. We have it was like a filing cabinet in here, and we don't know what truth is anymore. We don't know what lies is, and we got another drawer there which is pending. It's like what do I do with the stuff that I don't know what to do with? And sometimes we got lies. And the enemy loves putting lies in our truth drawer. Excuse me. And he takes these lies and he says, well, you know, this is what this is what I've been taught that what is right, you know, and my parents told me this and they told me that. And they tell you lots of truth. But every now and again, there's a bit of a old wives' tales, almost a stories. What do you call them? Yeah, you can. Some of these things, they have this, you know, and we see that as truth, and we put it in truth, a truth draw. And we do that with the word. We do that with life. Everybody is doing it today. Where 50 years ago, living with somebody was, whew, no ways, you know, there's no. Today, that lie has crept into the truth draw, and today, it's no problem with it. And so we have these lies and these truths, and so we just say, Lord, where have I gone wrong? You know, I only got saved when I was 40 years old. And so I had a lot of baggage. You know what? How much baggage you can collect in 40 years? Anybody got saved over 40, at 40 and over? Anybody here? No? Yes, once at Goedjong. There's only two. Who got saved over 20? Yes, I can see, sir. Who got saved over 20? Ooh, 20 years of goed. Okay. And you know what? We get, okay, if you got saved when you're 15, you still got 15 years of goed. And you know what? We get saved, and we come to the front, and we give our hearts to the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. You have called you out of the kingdom of darkness. This is the cross. Here's the kingdom of darkness. Here's where we were. Who was our boss here? Satan. Okay. We were in Satan's world. We were 15 years or 20 years or 40 years. We were there, and we come to the cross, and we say, oh, Lord, thank you for calling me. He's been calling us for 40 years. It's only at the age of 40 I said yes. Why? Because nobody came and told me about it. I mean, I didn't read the Bible really. But some of you, if we don't go and tell the people, they cannot make a decision. But when I was actually told that this is what the Bible says about salvation, about being a Christian, at 40, yeah. When I came into the kingdom of God, just like that, when I said, yes, Lord, and I invited him, yeah, it's like the people preach now. Now that you're in the kingdom of God, yeah, it's a new skepsel, you're a new creature, you're a new creature, everything is past and the new has come. Yeah, thank the Lord for that, you know. But yesterday, there was a shock, man, because sometimes I was still doing the things. Yeah, what I did there. Is it waar? Yeah. So there's a lie that goes into that truth draw. So then I heard about fighting, what do you call it, spiritual warfare. So I thought, okay, so what my issue is now, spiritual warfare. So we fight in Jesus. Da, 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 da. And I'm still doing, still. And here, I was the failure of failures. Anyway, I just went to a place where I felt I was so rejected, even as a Christian. But you see, that sense of rejection, it was just that I wasn't rejected. It was just me thinking it was that sense of rejection. You see, when I grew up, I don't think my mother prepared me or my parents prepared me for school. It was one day my mother came home with a jacket and a little blazer and a little rucksack here, and yeah, it was wonderful. It felt it was again like on a picnic, you know, and put a little couple of books in there and some pencils, and they took me to school. And yes, there were 100 other men at also. And I get to school, and so I said, well, is this a play school? And next thing, my mother left, and I was like, ask me more. Yes, and I screamed. For a week, I think I screamed. And I didn't want to go back to the school. I mean, from day one, it was a nightmare for me. It was terrible. And I didn't like these people that tried to pacify me and whatever. And, you know, my father, he was in the army and he was in the traffic police, and he wore uniform and everybody saluted when they went past, you know. And he comes home and everybody has to salute him at the door, you know. It wasn't as bad as that, but that's what it felt like. And so... If he speaks, the people in his work, yes sir, and they're going to do. Yeah, at home, they pick up that piece of paper. Yeah. So a military man has got principles, and he says, when I speak, because I have authority, when I speak, you listen. And so I was sort of grew up with this thing, and I thought, oh my goodness, how do I get out of this lot? So I go to school, and I'm in this classroom, and they want you to do this, and I don't want to do it because, you know, I've had this fear already for authority. And so these teachers were trying to do something, and I rebelled against everything. So I hated school. So I did not do well at school. So anyway, I grew up, and... When I was about 13, 14, I started to develop a stutter. Ek kon nie twee woorde achter mekaar sê nie. Especially if the word started with an S or an M. So when we used to read in the class, I would count. We used a little paragraph, and I'd go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And sometimes they have to, someone reads two paragraphs because the one paragraph is too short. And so I have to count again, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3. and if that word started with an S or an M, I did the words just wouldn't come out. So when it was my time to stand, and I went through one sentence fine, but the next sentence started with an S or M, and I just couldn't get it out. The teachers those days felt that I was being rebellious and I didn't want to talk. And they would start and they'd come and hit. Those days you still get corporal punishment. The one teacher was a drum. We used to have cadets and they had drumsticks, and he was a drum cadet master. He used to come hit you on the sock line with a drumstick. The other one was the Afrikaans teacher. He pulled you on your ear and then he hit you in the ribs if you hold on to you. And you know, of all my school career, I've only got two photographs. And the two photographs I found were of these two teachers. Yeah. Now that guy, I had to forgive him. When I came to know the Lord, I had to forgive him. And there's me over there, and you know, And the next one, that was the English teacher, and there was the Afrikaans teacher, Sophie, and there I am again, just to his left. You know, and I tell you what, those two guys gave me alle meris, nachmeris, what do you call them? And from that, you see, when rejection comes here, you build on another rejection And as you grow up, it just heaps up. It heaps up. Now, when you come for ministry, it's like you cannot deal with that rejection. That my wife has now rejected me, or this one has rejected me. No, no, no. We actually got to go and say, where did that rejection go in the, at the bottom there? If you're building a wall or something, you know, that's Jekka, what do they call that game where they pull those little things out? If you got to go down to the bottom one, you pull that out, you see how the whole thing falls down. And so we come sometimes with these presenting problems, and we only deal with this. But actually, that first rejection that I could remember or experience, that is the rejection that we need to deal with. And sometimes it's not because what we are doing now, we are still doing, we're doing this, we are feeling this. Actually, it's gonna go right back. And so I grew up, got married, the most beautiful wife, 50 years this year, can you believe it? But there was a time in my life where I actually was still doing the stuff there. You know, we went to LL Ministry. We got called as pastors. And you know what? It was a struggle. We enjoyed it so much, but it was a struggle sometimes, personally. And I think Beryl for some little bit as well. Much less than me. She's an angel. She had two wings. I only had one. Have you ever seen a bird that's got an injured wing? He lies on the ground, he flaps. It's like a sprinkler. A water sprinkler. You can't fly. You can only fly with one wing. Why? Because we've got stuff that needs to be dealt with. And eventually there came a place where the Lord said to me, I want you to go back to South Africa, and I want you to establish this ministry for Africa here, but I cannot use you as you are. You know, and God said, I must deal with everything. So we dealt with it. I went to Beryl and we started to deal with the stuff. But there was a time in this whole dealing and putting these things right. If you could put the next slide up, that in this dark night of the soul that we went through. Vajay. Okay, let's go to the next one. I'll say. You know, you get to that place where you feel you've disappointed God, you've disappointed the family, you've disappointed everybody, you know, and the only person that's not disappointed who comes along to help you is Jesus. You know, it's like, and you can see, you can't see nicely, but he's got that little red thing there on the ground as a chain, and he's got a hammer. And what we do is when we are disobedient, we actually crucify Jesus all over again, because he died for us for these things. You see, now we are seated Jesus and we still do those things, we actually crucify him again. And here he is with a hammer and that's not me, by the way, but it's with a hammer and the nails, crucifying Jesus all over again. And you see, you get to a place like that, you've got this sense of failure that we actually have to handle. Feelings of worthlessness. Feelings of being unworthy. Feelings of God will never forgive me. No. That is a lie in the truth room. God is there for us. Whatever happened in your past, you see, you sometimes think because I didn't do it, somebody else did it to me when I was a little one like this, or whatever age you might be, that somebody abused me when I was a child. And we're still sitting with this anger and this and we blame ourselves for these things. No, you cannot blame yourself for it. You were a victim of circumstance. And I'm sorry for that, those victims of circumstance, because God puts us into families, and the families that we go into, the family, the mother and the father, and who else is there, their role is to protect us. And instead of protecting us, they abuse us. It's not your fault. We need to come to a place where we can say, Lord, I forgive them. You see, they were also a bird with a broken. Sometimes they got both wings are broken. They don't know what to do. And it's not because of them, their parents. And it comes down the generational line. You know, the one abuse gets, it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger down there. And that's why in families today, we have dads and moms. But so many dads, because the enemy is after the men, you see. The enemy is after the men. He's looking for that man of peace who wants to be peace, but gets them. And the whole family suffers under that. And God comes and he says, I want to restore you. Let me restore you. But the reality is that we have to allow him. We need to get to a place where we can find somebody that we can really trust and say, help me. I want to make right. I want to confess things in my life. I want to make right so that I can become whole. Now, you have different failures, of course, and you might have economic failures, but you only have economic failures sometimes when perhaps the economy was not good. You can't blame yourself for that. But if you have taken money out of the till, or if you have been spending money incorrectly and spending it on the wrong stuff, you see, when we spend money on the wrong stuff, it's a curse on our finances. You know, and God wants us to even if it's my own money that I worked for, that money doesn't belong to you. God gave you a job to do, and he gives you the money through your boss, whoever it might be, or he gives you the money through the plantations or the whatever it might be. It's not your money. What do you do with that money? It belongs to God. And so when things go wrong, we want to blame everybody else and everything else. But we cannot actually look and say, well, it was my fault. I'd like to just go back to some great, wonderful, amazing men of God and ladies who failed. We look at Abraham. He was my age, 75 years old. And there's a famine, and God sends him to Egypt. But the promise that he gives Abraham, listen to this promise in Genesis 12. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. What a promise. And there's a famine that goes into Egypt there, where Egypt is got all the wheat and the food, and Israel is really suffering. He goes there, and he gets over the border, and here comes the authorities. And he looks at his wife, and he says to his wife, man, you are a beautiful woman. Tell them that you're my sister. Because if you don't, they're going to kill me and they're going to take you. Tell them you're my sister. And she obviously agrees. What happened to this promise? If God gives us a promise, what happened to these rug, whatever you call it, his spine, you know, to keep him up straight? But he lies. The enemy comes, or the authorities come, and he thinks it's enemy, and whatever it might be, and right there, he disappoints God. And so they take her, and this guy wants to marry him, and then finds out this is the husband, so he expels them a whole lot back into Israel. Disappointed God. And I think he worked through a long time before actually that promise that God had for him actually came to pass. But he worked through it, and that promise did come to pass. What about David? David, a man after God's own heart. God loved him just because of his heart. He just loved him. And he's up in his castle one day, and he's watching ETV or one of those programs, and he stops it, and he gets to this program, and there's a lady bathing there, and instead of switching the program, he sits and watches. And it gets in. It's like watching pornography. It gets you. You can get you into doing something wrong. Gets her husband killed, goes off to war, gets him killed. Accessory to murder. And yeah, God had a huge promise for him. And for 7 years, God sent him into the desert, and he got Saul to chase him here, there, everywhere. I tell you, he had a terrible life. Eventually, God restores him. Eventually, when he came to his senses, Joseph is another one. Joseph was there. His dad gives him this lovely coat, and he brags. He has this dream, and he brags to his brothers, and he says, "You are going to bow down to me one day." Pretty. Yes, and they got so cross with him, they went in, and they did. Took him out, threw him in the well. Eventually, they thought, "Oh, we can make money out of him," so they trade him off. Goes into Egypt, he matures there. Threw him in prison for something that he didn't do, comes out, and he comes to the second 2IC in all of Egypt. And one day the brothers come and they bow down. The promise was still there. The dream was true. But I tell you, it took a long time for that pride to work through. So do we have to go to prison for that pride? Do we have to go to prison for that? I mean, the prison is the bondage that we put ourselves into. And God cannot move us on because we keep ourselves in that bondage. Peter's another one. "Lord, I will go to prison with you. I will die for you." Jesus says, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about, man." And Jesus says to him, "You know, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." Me, never. Never say never to God, you know. Never say, "I don't want to live there." Never say, "I don't want to do this," because God will say, "I'll show you, you can do it." I had that experience. Never I wanted to work in Johannesburg. Johannesburg, cutthroat, backstabbing people there. Near, who wants to work in Johannesburg? You know, the business world was terrible. God put me there for 5 years. He took me to the top before he called me into the ministry. For 5 years I worked in Johannesburg. Never say never. When you got called in the ministry, "Lord, we don't want to go to the city center of Pretoria." Beryl, that was Beryl's never. So I said, "Beryl, don't say that. Never, I don't want to go there." Where does God put us? In the city center of Pretoria. It was the best thing we could have had. We got rid of our, we were there through the 1994 when apartheid fell, and the black people started coming in. We didn't know black people. We didn't know how to handle them. We just had no black friends. And God brought them. He said, "God," I said, "I'll show you." And it was the best time of our lives. I tell you, there we learned so much from these people. And God changed our hearts. It was just the most amazing time. But you know what? We don't want to be like Peter or other guys. But we all will be like Peter somewhere. Or we will be like, they all failed somewhere along the line. But God's restoration for you and for me is much greater than the issues that have passed. But we have to walk through them. I would like to just end off by just saying, you know, if you have an issue, if you have a problem, and if you want to make that right with God, you don't have to make a decision now. You don't have to do anything now. But I tell you, tomorrow, or the next day, or next month, but make a decision as quickly as you possibly can to say, "I want to put this thing right with God." And you know, this is what the church is for. We have to have a church that is a safe church. What is a safe church? each one of us here should be safe people. You know what? And the community doesn't come to a church anymore. They will not come for help to a church. Why? Because Skinner. We've lost our reputation. We have to change that. We have to say, sorry, Lord, for skinnering that Vietje by the next tea party. You know who came to see me? Oh, you know, pride comes, they come to see me, you know. And they tell them the whole story, and that story gets out. And you lose your reputation. But they only lose your reputation. That church, never go. That church, never go. What church can we go to? We've got to change. We've got to change that and say, this has got to become the safe place. This is where we're going to come here. To come and get equipped and to be able to help those who have gone through situations in life to bring healing into their lives. And God cannot use us because we just haven't gone through the same process. We expect everybody else to go through. I know it could be quite a tough message this, but I want to say what God has got for us, we can be our own blockage to what he wants to do. And when we come with a David heart, or we come with a Joseph heart, at eventually we've learned the lesson. Now I'm prepared to deal with it. That's where God wants us. A broken and contrite heart is what God loves. He loves a broken heart. He loves it. You think this is now the worst time of my life? It may be the start to the best time of your life. Yeah. And I want to encourage you. We've been learned to push it down, hold it down there. But, you know, they try to do that. Jesus, you know, Satan tried to kill him. And he did, eventually. He killed him. But God allowed it to happen. But, you know, Jesus is like, you know, if you take a cork and you put a cork in a bucket of water. And what Satan did, he took this cork, like, as you know, and pushed the cork down. But actually, when he took his hand away, the cork popped up again. And that's what we are, you know. Satan pushes us down. But actually, we make the choice to pop up again. And I want to say, Father, I pray, Lord, that this thing that's holding us back, this sense of failure, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will just come by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, that you would come and teach us, give us the courage, Lord, of being able to be in that place where I can surrender my life to you and die to the self that is holding me back from you. Father, I ask you, Lord, that over the next period of time, Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that the team here would be also in that place. Lord, that they will be able to not only see to the things in their own lives, but also be available for others in the community, in the church. Father, that your Holy Spirit will come and minister, and let this body, particularly, Lord, be a powerful body in this community and the communities beyond. And Lord, that let the people know that this is a safe place, that they can come with their issues, that this church will grow and develop disciples, true disciples for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you.